I'm Kelly Copeland. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. This week, my dad, Kenneth Copeland, is sharing from the Washington, D.C. Victory Campaign. In today's session, he teaches us to consider Jesus and the promises of our covenant with God. This is a key subject, especially beginning the new year. We're going to see how God's covenant is available and relevant to us in our daily lives. So get your Bibles and let's join Kenneth Copeland for today's lesson.
Go over to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I need to get both these in. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction. God, the covenant, and the contradiction. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. I consider him. I consider not the pain. I consider not the debt. I consider it not. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I consider it not. I consider him. I consider him who is the high priest of my confession. He is the one that men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom his witness he lives. I consider him financially. He is my Melchizedek. Glory to God. He's my financier. I consider him. I don't consider the debt. I consider him. I consider him the author and the finisher, the developer, the Greek word is the developer. He's the developer of my faith. Glory to God. I consider him. I consider him. I consider the one, praise God, that walked the shores of Galilee. I consider the one that when the leper said, I know you can if you will, and he smiled and said, of course I will. Hallelujah. And he is the one. I consider him. I don't consider the sickness. I don't consider the disease. Glory to God. I consider the El Shaddai God. I consider the one who's more than enough. I consider the one who is the Most High God. Hallelujah. Consider him. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. John 14:1. Boy, the 14th chapter of John is one of my most heartfelt chapters. I've glean so much about it from it. Let not your heart. Now, who's the understood subject of the sentence here? You. I am. You are. You let not your heart be troubled. You believe in El Shaddai, believe in me also. Because I am El Shaddai in the flesh. And then my blood is the blood of this covenant. Look at it right here. Here it is. Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Believest thou not that I am in El Shaddai, the Almighty God, and the Almighty God Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father God, the Almighty God, the El Shaddai God, Jehovah Rapha God that dwells in me. He does the works. Woo! Verse 12, verily, verily. Whoa, when he says two verilies, you better find out verily what it's there for. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to El Shaddai the Father, the Almighty God, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Almighty God may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Almighty God, the Father, El Shaddai, the more than enough God, and he'll give you another El Shaddai, a comforter, the God himself living on the inside of you, that he may abide with you forever. Oh, glory be to God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Woo, thank you, Lord Jesus. And all this 21st verse. This verse stands out so strong in it. It's... He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of the Almighty God, the El Shaddai God, the more than enough God. And I will love him. Oh, dear Lord Jesus. And I, El Shaddai, Almighty God in the flesh, I will manifest myself to him. Have you ever, ever in your life heard such a thing as that? The Almighty God.
Well, Brother Copeland, it just don't seem like to me my prayer's got any higher than the ceiling.
Are you born again?
Uh-huh.
Baptized in the Holy Ghost? Yeah, Shama Shama.
Sweetheart? They didn't need to get any higher than this right here. You're not praying to the God of heaven. Well, you are. Let me tell you something. The Father himself is in heaven. Jesus at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit isn't there. No, he's here. Came here on the day of Pentecost. And then left. He's on our side.
Yes, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Holy Ghost. Woo! Glory.
I was praying one time. And many years ago.
And I got caught up in this prayer. And I had a yellow legal pad in front of me. And I had written down the things that the ministry needed and so forth. And I was really praying over these things. There was a lot of things there financially and equipment and so forth. And I'm just praying and all of a sudden, I had a vision. I was in this long room. And the Father came in and sat down. And I was just taken up in this. Jesus came in and sat down on his right. I was facing this fairly large table, this long, skinny table. And he sat down on the Father's right. My left is looking at him. And through the same door came the Holy Spirit. That threw me off. I said, where's he going? Where's he going to sit? I couldn't hardly figure this out. He walked down the length of that table and he sat right down there next to me. He said, give me that. And he took that yellow pad and he said, I'm going to get all this for you.
Amen.
He said, I've been here before.
Yeah. Amen.
Thank you, man. Hallelujah. He's my advocate.
Yes, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He's my standby. He's my comforter. He's my strengthener.
Glory to God.
He's my intercessor. Hallelujah. You know what the standby is? How many of you are old enough to remember when there was no passing gear in the car? You just jammed it down there and that's all there was, baby. And if it didn't have it, you just stuck with it, whatever it was. And I remember, I thought, this is about the coolest thing I ever saw, man. I mean, just push it down and just get that other gear and go on. Particularly some of them old dogs I was driving. And I thought, hey, this is good. I'm going to tell you something. He's your passing gear.
Hallelujah.
He's your standby. You got that big old trailer behind your truck. You start up this hill and slam it down the floor and get it. Glory to God. When all else, I'm telling you, and you're just down and you're just gone as far as you could go, and you've stretched your faith just as far as it'll go. Thank God he's got 9 power operations waiting on you to believe God. Pow! Step over. Step over into the power realm. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And particularly as ministers. And I come to the place where I'm to the end of myself. Which is very often. I come to the place, I don't know what to do. Go in here, not up here, not out there. Go in here. Go inside. Become God inside minded. Become God inside conscious. El Shaddai is in me. The more than enough God. The creator of all things is living right there on the inside of you. And all it takes is his word in your mouth. And faith in your heart. And he's ready. Calling things. That's one of the fundamental laws of faith. In fact, thank you, Lord. Yes, sir, I'll do that. What are you watching? When you're watching the World Series, masters of the fundamentals. That the game is the game. And there are laws that govern faith. By what law? Works? No. By the law of faith. The number one fundamental of faith is believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth. That's number one. Number two, faith will not work in an unforgiving heart. Number three, Abraham's blessing cannot be received with Thomas's faith. And number four, faith calls things that be not as though they were. And number five, faith demands corresponding action. The most difficult one for people is calling things that be not as though they were. That's what Abraham did. Calling things that be not as though they were. Well, I call it like it is. Well, it'll stay like it is. Amen. People really have a mental challenge and problem with that. And I can understand that. Particularly if you've been raised the way Gloria and I were raised, the first message we ever heard was faith. I first heard Oral Roberts preach. I mean, he's my father in the faith. And I was so blessed to become part of the flight crew. Now, listen, this goes back to what we were talking about during the offering. I was in a dilemma. If I got a job, I didn't have time to go to school. If I go to school, I don't have time to get a job. Woe is me. What was I needing? A job. What's the only thing I knew how to do? Fly. I needed a flying job. But see, I mean, I was scripturally illiterate. I didn't know he already had that job planned for me. The night before I was supposed to register, I told Gloria, I said, I know I'm supposed to be here. And I'm going in here and get on my face. Abram fell on his face before God. God talked to him. He probably talked to you if you fall on your face. Amen. But anyway, and I just fell on the floor, just praying in tongues as hard and fast as I could. That's one thing about praying in the Spirit. You can pray in tongues and think something else. And I thought, I wonder if I'd stop and listen if he'd say anything to me. And I stopped and he said, well, it's about time. I hadn't been able to get a word in edgewise. Get up on your feet. I sent you here and I'll take care of you. Man, I jumped and, you know, came to attention. I came out of there and she said, what happened all night long? You ain't been in there 20 minutes. I said, I got the answer, girl. Well, the next day I went to register. I still didn't have any money. Like Charles Capps used to say, we're so broke we couldn't pay attention. <You know? laughs> And so, but I'm walking with him. So, I got all registered and everything. I got out in front of the Learning Resource Center. And this is the very first, well, this is the year of the first graduating class at Oral Roberts University. And my feet stuck to the ground. I couldn't, this happened to me 3 times years back. But anyway, my feet stuck to the floor and I couldn't, to the concrete out there and I couldn't move. And the Lord said, go back in, go up the 6th floor. I said, I can't go up there. He said, go back to the inn and go to the 6th floor. I said, Lord, they warned us about that. That's the Vatican up there. You can't go up there. Now, I don't know where that came from, but that's what I said. He said, they work for me. Go up there. Well, I got in the elevator. I couldn't do it. I punched the 5th floor. And, of course, it's the library now, but back there then it's just this huge empty room. They didn't have a library yet. He said, I said the 6th floor. Okay. I went up there. Now, remember what my dilemma was? I don't know how to do anything but fly an airplane. That's the only thing I'm qualified to do. Sing songs, but nobody knew that. And I walked up to Ms. Rook's desk because I didn't know who she was. And of course, I'm 30 years old, so I got away with it for a minute or two till I told them I was a student. I said, "My name's Kenneth Copeland." I did not have any idea what I was going to say. "My name's Kenneth Copeland. I just registered as a student here, and I know this ministry has an airplane, and I'm qualified as a commercial pilot, and I need all the help I can get. Thank you very much. I want it out of there." And I turned around, and there stood Oral Roberts. And he's that much, I mean, in his shoes, he's almost 6'4". I literally did this. I am not kidding you. He said, "I'm Oral Roberts." I said, I couldn't tell you. He might as well have said, "I'm God. Who are you, boy?" I was so dumbfounded. I didn't know anybody standing there in the first place. He said, "I understand you're a commercial pilot, or commercially rated." I said, "Yes, sir." "Can you handle our airplane?" "Yes, sir." Now listen, he already knew what he would do. Huh? He said, "2 weeks ago, I started to hire a new co-pilot, and the Spirit of God, El Shaddai, said, no, I have a student coming that's supposed to have the job, and you're my man." And it started a relationship with him that was so precious that lasted until he went to heaven. Amen. Can you see it? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Covenant keeping God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, please. Now, we were having some difficulty financially. It seems like the finances were bottled up, this is several years ago. And I had checked, are we walking in love? Yes. I mean, and all these things. And I said, "Lord, what is this?" And then I quoted this scripture in the 19th verse, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Now you notice the willing part is first. The willing part is first. He said, "You don't qualify for that." What? He said, "You do not qualify for that." Well, okay. He said, "You've been obedient all these years, but you were not willing." Well, you know, it kind of stumped me there for a moment. I didn't know what he was talking about. And now you have to understand, I've not heard the audible voice of God. Now I heard it one night that to me it was audible, but he wasn't talking to me about something like what I'm talking about now. I was flying home one night and in the airplane by myself, and just as I was flying home, I heard it. I thought it was audible. "Coming to you from the revival capital of the world." I looked down and checked my audio panel. to see if I'd left the low frequency radio on, which I never do that, but I thought maybe I had. But I hadn't, and I thought, I know where the political capital of the world is, Washington, D.C. I know where the entertainment capital of the world, it's Hollywood, it's Los Angeles. I know where the country music capital of the world is, Nashville, Tennessee. Where is the revival capital of the world? Well, by this time, I was so close into needing to talk to approach control that I just set it aside and didn't think about it. And just a few days later, one of our board members, and he's in heaven today, thank God, he and his wife both. And anyway, he called and he described this property to me. And so we went out to look at it. And it's the property that the ministry's on today, which was a naval air station during World War II, a marine air station. Well, Navy, same thing. And then a man by the name of Pewitt bought it out of the government. And it's a long, very interesting story that I don't have time to tell you right now. But then with no money, we bought it from him. And he, my goodness, and he helped us, and it was a very sweet man. Anyway, I still wasn't thinking about that situation. We went out there and looked at that place, and I remembered it then. But from my high school days, they used to have car races out there and stuff. And so I decided, I held a barbed wire fence open, Gloria crawled through it. I stepped over it, and I heard it again. Coming to you from the revival capital of the world. And then in here, the Lord said, this will be called the revival capital of the world, and you're going to build it. That's important that the Lord wanted me to tell you that, because it fits now right along in here with what we're going to talk about. Well, we were on weekly television. We were on Sundays. And we had been on radio. We were in Australia during the time that we were there. There were several real high profile ministry, TV ministers, scandals. And my, we were watching that. We were watching that. And everybody's talking about televangelists. And one, you know, that I was. The Lord said, when you get home, I want you to start a daily broadcast. No, I don't think I want to do that. No. For one thing, I was very unwise in my scheduling and so forth. At one time, even in recent times, something happened to me with a lot of pain. I said, Lord, what is this? He said, Kenneth, I called you to rest 52 days a year. You don't rest 52 days in 5 years. Uh-oh. So I had to learn that lesson. And here, fast forward. He said, you don't qualify for this verse. He said, you've been obedient all these years, but you were unwilling. Now, turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles. I'll finish that story as we look at this. Look at 2 Chronicles 25. First two verses. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of God, but not with a perfect or not with a willing heart. He did what was right. He obeyed, but he was not willing to do it. Now, look at 2 Chronicles 15, 16th verse. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stomped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel, so he disobeyed there. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days, and he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and he himself had dedicated silver and gold and vessels, and there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now, he didn't get it all right, but he had a willing heart. If you have a willing heart, God can deal with you. You can do everything right and not have a willing heart. And you're not even really getting any credit for it. And that's the shape that I was in. He said, and all the way home, I'm telling you, that 13-hour 747 ride from Sydney to Los Angeles, I sat there that whole time. I said, Lord, I don't know. I don't know whether I can physically live over this or not. I was so exhausted. That was my fault, not God's. I kept adding stuff to that schedule that he never told me to do. And that's a lesson that young preachers need to learn. Anyway, and I just did not want to do that at all. Tried my best to talk him out of it, and he just wouldn't listen. So I said, okay. And man, I hurried home and got a hold of Terry and George. Terry was our oldest daughter was our TV producer at that time. And I called her. I told her, I said, Terry, we're going to have to go on a date. What was this, George, 1989? And, I didn't want to do this thing. So, but they got busy and the building that's our studio now started out to be a warehouse, but it wasn't finished. Man, we got in there and changed that into a TV studio and so forth and got it all ready for that daily. I thought, well, I'll ask my spiritual father about this at Oral Roberts' house. I said, what about this, sir? He said, Kenneth, it is so daily. You know what he was telling me? The Lord told you to do it, so shut up and do it. I said, yes, sir. And the Lord said to me, I'm talking about just a few years ago. He said, you haven't had a decent thing to say about daily television since the day I told you to do it. He is right. He took me to Deuteronomy 28:47. In the curse of the law. Well, let's just turn over there and look at that. This is worth taking the time to do this. Deuteronomy 28, the first 13 chapters of the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy is the blessing of Abraham. Then you come it begins then in the 15th chapter, it'll come to pass, if you not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do his commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, all these curses shall come on you and overtake you. Now look at the 47th verse. Let's read down into that. 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till you be destroyed, because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. They shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because you serve not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. He said that right there is the problem. That's been just riding your coattail all these years. Now, he didn't say coattail, but that's essentially what he said. So I said, sir, glory to God, I love daily television. I love daily television. It don't take you long to make an adjustment, you know. And so the very next time to broadcast on the daily, I tell you, I sat down in there, and of course, one of the first things I said, those of you that were watching, of course, you didn't understand what I was doing, but man, I'm taking care of business. I said, I want to tell you, I love doing daily television, glory to God. And when I said it on camera, now most of the time I'd go in there and I wouldn't smile till that red light came on. Now, one time I went in there so exhausted I just stared at the camera. And I couldn't. I was so tired and so exhausted. And I said, I'm going home. I quit. And Gloria said, I'll do it. Now, you don't understand. Gloria was the quietest person I'd ever met in my life. And we'd have friends, and she'd sit there all evening and not say anything. And of course, I talked, and you know, she said, well, you talked enough for both of us, and that was true. One of the first places we went where I was preaching in a church, the pastor back in the speaker's room said, Sister Gloria, when we get out, I'm going to invite you to greet the people. She said, no, thank you. I don't do that. And so, because she didn't want to get up in front of anybody. She didn't like to even stand up and greet people. Well, those days are over for all. Anyway, but he did it anyway. He said, Sister Gloria, would you like to stand up and greet the people? She stood up and said, I told you I don't do that, and sat down. He said, okay. And I knew it was coming. I thought, man, you're going to wish you hadn't done that. But then she spoke up and said, I'll do it. She had to step out of her place and step in and do it. And she's still doing it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What a woman. Willing and obedient. And that first day, I got in there and I said, I love daily television. And the glory of God hit me. And I got up and danced around that table, man, I'll tell you. And I've been having a good time doing daily television ever since. Hallelujah. I love it, man. I absolutely love doing it. The same thing was true with the exercise room. Anything you say long enough for it to get into your heart, it'll control your life. And I had said since I was a young boy that I hated exercise. I was always overweight. I had to push so hard in playing ball. I had to push so hard to do it. And to exercise in between times, I didn't want any part of it. Well, I didn't have any better sense to say, I hate that. Well, I got all excited about it, and and I repented for not exercising all these years when God told me and all that. And I repented and thank God. I mean, I'm really excited about this thing. And I got in there and I caught hold of those ropes. I'm going to start doing this. You know, this is my first day. Ha! Glory be to Jesus. Got a smile on my face and I grabbed those things and I said, God, I hate this. It got out my mouth before I could stop it. I said, no, oh Lord, no, 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 Lord. I love this. Please, I love this. I repent of that. I physically felt that thing leave my body. And I get laughing happy every time I walk in that room. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I consider not my body, 83 years old, but only that which God had promised, which is 120 years. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So now real quickly, I'll bring this to a close and show you something. Willing comes before obedience. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you'll see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He was not poor in his earthly ministry. Anything but poor in his earthly ministry. Poor men don't need a treasurer. Judas was the treasurer. So now, when did he become poor? When he bore the curse of poverty into hell. Can you see that? He became poor. He was made poor because he was made a curse for us. And the curse is threefold: spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. Amen. The blessing, the redemption is threefold: healing, our spiritual life, the new birth, healing, and financial prosperity. Amen goes right there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So now, 2 Corinthians, then, chapter 9, verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency. That always having. Say it. Always having. Always. Always having. Always having. I don't care what the signs are going. I don't care whether you're in recession or great prosperity. That doesn't have anything to do with it. In the kingdom of God, praise God. Always having all sufficiency in all things. Say amen, hallelujah.
Amen.
The El Shaddai God in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, bought and paid for that. Hallelujah. Went to hell to get it. So you and I don't have to go. Oh, I'm already excited about that. All sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits
of your righteousness. A willing heart. A willing heart comes before an offering, just simply saying, "Sir, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I am yours to command. Whatever you say, I'll sow it." Let's go back to the fourth chapter of Romans, where the Apostle Paul is teaching concerning what happened in the 17th chapter of Genesis, in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end," or the purpose of it. "The promise," now the covenant promise, "the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham." Hold your place there and go to the third chapter of the book of Galatians, because we're coming back. Don't lose your place there in Romans 4. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 8, "The Scripture foreseeing that," the Scripture, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God," right? "The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in this book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man can disannul thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed," singular, "to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years later, cannot disannul and make the promise of no effect." Now, it was a single seed. All the time God is speaking to Abram, then Abraham, he is looking down through time and he's talking to Jesus. Amen. Now listen to this. Verse 26, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed," singular. Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. let me tell you something, my brother, my sister, listen to me. Are you listening?
Yes, sir.
This is just as singular talking to you and talking to you and talking to you as an individual as it was singular talking to Jesus.
Amen.
You and I are expected to do the works of Jesus. He taught, we're supposed to teach. He preached, we're supposed to preach. He healed, we're supposed to heal. We have the same spirit. We have the same El Shaddai. We have the same covenant, glory to God, except it's a better one than the first one.
Amen.
Ow! If I wasn't so busy, I'd run around this building. When this gets hold of you, I mean, when it really gets hold of you.
Yes, Lord God.
Jesus. Some of you are sitting there right now, What did he say, Myrtle? And about midnight tonight. What? You mean to tell me that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is my blood brother?
Yes.
And there's no second born. We all have firstborn status. We have exactly, you hear me, exactly? The exact spiritual DNA is Jesus, who has exactly the same spiritual DNA as God El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Glory be to God forevermore. Think about it. Say this. I am born again.
Not of corruptible seed.
But incorruptible.
By
the word
of God.
Which lives
and abides forever. Amen.
Oh, son. Whoa. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, my. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, let's go back to the fourth chapter of Romans. And we'll pick up right there where we were. Because now the words promise, covenant, all these words are beginning to take on very serious and very, very joy-filled meanings. Thank you, Lord. Let's begin it again in the 16th verse. Therefore, it is of faith, so that it might be by grace to the end, or for this purpose, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him. Little cross reference says, like unto him. An excellent rendering is like God in his presence. Check out the different translations, especially the Classic Amplified, New Living, NIV, and so forth. It's exciting and thrilling. like God in his presence, whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, makes alive the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now here's where we're going to begin tonight. Being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Not wondering about it. What is a sign and a wonder? It's something that makes you wonder. Duh. He's way past wondering. Now, in the 15th chapter of Genesis, which we'll take a look at in a moment, he was still in that wondering stage. Fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The Almighty God. The Almighty God. Who is he? He's everything he said he is. He is Jehovah, Raha, my shepherd. He is Jehovah, Jireh. He sees and he's my provider. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals me. He is Jehovah Sitzkenu. He is my righteousness. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is my peace. He is Jehovah Shammah. He is present. He's the God that will never leave you nor forsake you. Ever, ever, ever. Glory to God. He is Jehovah Nisi, my canopy, my covering. He's always present and around me. Oh, I love this one. He is Jehovah, Lord of the Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts is his name. Well, let me tell you what to do. Before we get into this any further, I need to deal with this over in the area of being fully persuaded. Let's go to the book of James. In the 5th chapter, James chapter 5. The Lord of the Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts, the angelic armies of God. Jesus is the Lord commander of the heavenly hosts. Are you listening? All of the angelic forces of heaven, most of which are in the earth. Not all of them, but most of them are. Go ye now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The money's crying out, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth, the ministering spirits of God. Hallelujah. If you'll believe God and command your prosperity angels, they'll go get the stuff that's been stolen from you. Hallelujah. And if you have nerve enough tonight, and I know you do, turn to the book of Malachi. Go to the book of Matthew and turn left one book. Just a little four chapter book. Lord of hosts, Lord of the Sabaoth, occurs in this little book 22 times. I particularly want you to look at the third chapter, verse 10. It'd be good for you to go in and read through that and just look at all that and keep in mind the angels are involved in this. My angel is involved in this. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he'll not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before your time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I have an army of angels standing ready. If you'll just give me the opportunity, I'll bless you beyond anything you've ever... I am the God of the armies of heaven. Oh, glory be to Jesus. Are we getting anywhere tonight? This is covenant talk. God is all these things. This is just the seven redemptive names. There's lists of names that we just call God or the Lord. And as I mentioned earlier, the word God is relatively recent when it comes to Revelation because it came out of German theology, Gott. And then came on in into English-speaking people, and they just say God or Lord without receiving the benefit. God, Lord, and Christ. Well, he's Lord. Yeah, he's Christ. Yeah. Uh-huh. What do you know about that? Not much. But when you dig into this covenant and you see to whom you are eternally connected, you are family. Glory to God. We come boldly to the throne of grace. We've been raised up together and made to sit with him together in the heavenlies. Glory to God. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits at the right hand of El Shaddai. He sits at the right hand of the Almighty God. He sits at the right hand of the Lord of the Sabaoth. He sits there. Glory to God. And we sit on the right hand of Jesus on the throne of grace. One day, I don't know, I just had this mentally. You know, you have to be careful, but you have to be careful about the way you grow up. Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny turned out to be phony.
And you need to make certain that Jesus didn't come in that same category. Don't talk down to children. Talk to them like they're adults. I remember John was about 4. I'm making this a suggestion to you. These are things that the Lord taught me over the years, because this is not the way I was raised. Mom and Dad would have if they'd have. Listen, I was raised in a good home. It wasn't their fault I turned out like I did. It was their fault that I turned around. My mama would have let go. And let me tell you how she finally got me born again. Glory and I hadn't been married but a short time. She had prayed for me straight up for over 13 years. She did not know 1 Peter 5:6, casting all your care, your worries, concerns, and so forth, over on him, for he cares for you, and he will exalt you in due time. She didn't know that scripture. Oh, I know she read it, you know, but it was not. And I heard of a tape that someone gave me in her Bible class, even after she'd already gone home to be with the Lord, and I'd never heard her say this. Now, I knew she had done it, but I'd never heard her say it in teaching or something. She just got fed up with praying for me. She didn't know it was working, and I wasn't about to tell her. She came in one morning, just threw her Bible down on the kitchen table and said, "That's it. I'm not praying for him anymore. If he goes to hell, it's your fault and not mine." Gloria got born again a week later. I got born again 2 weeks later. Now we're talking about becoming fully, fully, completely, absolutely, fully persuaded. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now we know what he's referring and talking about when he talks about promises. He's talking about covenant sworn oath of God. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, I'll tell you what. I get over into the book of Hebrews. Oh, my, 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 my. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What a rich, rich, rich book. Hebrews chapter 6. Now we're talking about becoming fully, fully, completely, absolutely, fully persuaded. No wondering about it. I mean, you get to where you just know it like you know 2 + 2 = 4. Glory to God. I mean, this is just the way it is. From now on, I mean, that's just it. Verse 12, "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now we know what he's referring and talking about when he talks about promises. He's talking about covenant sworn oath of God. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, with an oath, for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." An oath, a covenant promise, a blood-sworn oath is the end of the argument.
Blood is involved here. The argument's over. We're Western-minded people. Covenants are just something neighborhoods make.
Well, you can't have your house can't have wooden shingles.
No! We're talking about blood here. Blood agreements. Blood of animals in the first, and the blood of God in the second. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. I have written in my Bible, confirmed it by a blood sworn oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. One translation says, a strong inner strength. Fully persuaded, right? Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's where the questions occur, is in the mind. They must be renewed. Both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil where the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hallelujah. Now, who was Melchizedek? No, it wasn't. It was not Jesus. Noah had three sons. You know their names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham and Japheth. And God said the same thing to them that he said to Adam. He pronounced exactly the same blessing that he did to Adam in the garden. Ham and Japheth did exactly the same thing that Adam did. They just blew it off and went on their own way and really caused a lot of trouble. But Shem didn't. Shem, according to Jewish records, was Melchizedek. Now you have to remember, there's only something like 10 generations between Abraham and Adam. Huh? Oh, this stuff really starts getting good, doesn't it? When you do some studying. Study the Chumash, and you learn these things in the Chumash. Well, anyway. So he blessed Abram after the slaughter of the kings. Now, when, you know, old Chad came down there, he and two other kings, I mean, the largest military expeditionary force of the time. But he tied into a covenant man. Didn't work. Abram armed 318 men out of his own household. And the blessing of the Lord taught them tactics. Night tactics. nobody had fought at night. Remember the Army slogan? We own the night. Well, that started a long time before the U.S. Army. It started with Abram and his household. They owned the night. And I mean, they took care of business. They kicked the slats out of that bunch. I mean, they ripped into them. And listen to what Abram said. I mean, they're dividing up the spoils. And you know, there's one knothead. He came up and said, you keep all the goods. I'll take the people. Abram said, no, I don't want any of it. Never let it be said. Any man made Abram rich. One translation said, no man had made Abram rich but Almighty God.
Hallelujah.
El Shaddai. Yeah. Made him rich. Amen. Are you listening to me? He's a covenant man. Here came Shem. What did he have in his hand? The blood, the wine, and the body, the bread. See, covenant has not changed. It just changed bloods.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
He came with the elements of covenant. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He was not calling God possessor of heaven and earth. He's calling Abram of God, covenant with the possessor of heaven and earth. And since he's God's very covenant brother, then he also is possessor of heaven and earth. Search it out. You come over and you see it in the book of Romans. How did he become it? Because of faith. Heir of the world. Because of faith, covenant faith, fully persuaded. If God said, take 300 men and go down there and do business, they intended to do that. Amen. And that's the kind of war where you don't lose anybody. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I said, thank you, Lord.
Well, you know, Brother Copeland, how it is. You win a few, lose a few.
Not if you play the game right. Amen. Particularly. When it's our bat and our ball and our father is the umpire. We going to win this game. We don't play nine-inning games. We play till we win. You understand that? Oh, glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. We're there. Now listen to me. Go with me now to the 15th chapter of Genesis. Oh, Jesus. Now, we've been reading from the 17th chapter of Genesis. But now go back to the 15th chapter, and you can see now why Genesis 17 was so monumental in Abram immediately becoming Abraham. Why this whole arrangement was so marvelous and wonderful in his heart and in his mind. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, or out of thine own body, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now you know what he's talking about when he went into Romans and said, thou so shall thy seed be. Hallelujah. Now he has a base record. He has something with which to refer, to which to refer. He's got a base now. Stars. Oh. Wow. Whoa. Whoa. Amen. Thank you, Lord. He believed in the Lord. Now, he did not believe in the Lord. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Right where we were. It does not say, let the Bible interpret itself. Amen. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the scripture, Abraham, doesn't say Abraham believed in God. No, it said Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he believed him. He said, look at the stars. It's impossible, but he believed it. He can't have children, but he believed it. Because his wife is barren, but he believed it. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. Now, that means this is the ancient way of cutting the Hebrew covenant. And it became the way of covenant in many, many peoples thereafter. They cut it down the spine all the way, dropped the two halves, creating with the different animals, end to end, let me do it this way, creating just room enough to walk in that blood. Now, look at it again. A heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old. Three animals creating a blood walkway. Now, the ancient way of walking in that blood was to walk a figure eight, which is today a figure eight. On its side is the sign of infinity. This covenant is forever. God said 1,000 generations. It's shouting time in the household. He took unto him all these, divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against the other, another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when you're believing God and you're standing and you're saying, I have a covenant with God, and here comes the devil. Ah, you don't think you're going to get anything. I tell you, the fowler is there. Run him out. Stand guard over that covenant blood. God's not going to run him off. The Almighty God does not have authority in the earth to do anything about the devil. He's already done something about the devil. A man defeated him in hell itself and took his keys away from him and brought him to naught. Oh, God, get the devil off of him. The Apostle Paul tried that 3 different times. It didn't work. He said, my grace is sufficient. You get him off. I taught you the authority of the believer. Now you get him off. And he did. Later he said, I've been delivered from all these things. So now let's continue with it. When the sun was coming down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Stop right there. Now, Isaac was born. He said he considered not his body now dead. Isaac was born at 100 years old. He considered not his body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, but only the covenant, not the contradiction. Now listen to this. The sun was going down. A deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror and darkness. Come down to the 15th verse. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age at 175. But in the 4th generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, look, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, a lamp of fire that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I am totally, absolutely convinced, because of what it says in Hebrews, because of what it says in the book of Romans, he was completely, totally persuaded, And this is when that persuasion began. Glory to God. I'm totally convinced while he is watching. A burning. Does that remind you of a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud or smoke? I mean, fire at night and that pillar of cloud, the pillar of smoke. It's called cloud in some places, called smoke in others. It's the glory. It's the glory. It's the glory. And I'm completely convinced he saw God's footprints in that blood. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. An extremely important message is in these few verses. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip. Now listen to what he said now unto Philip. Whence or where shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I want to stop right there. Jesus is working on something. Amen. And he already knew what he would do. Now that's important. And he said, where shall we buy food? Now this is out in the middle of a desert. You can read that in the book of Mark. It's the same account. It's out in the middle of the desert. And it really qualifies for a famine. It's getting dark. It's dangerous out there. And they don't have anything to eat. And Jesus wants to know, where are we going to buy food? Amen. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them take a little. He wasn't listening. He didn't hear where. Dum-de-dum-dum. And don't sit there and look at me in that tone of voice. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many? Now he's thinking, well, maybe I ought to buy from this boy here or something. I don't know. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Nobody's listening. They were busy thinking about other things. Now, turn back with me. Hold your place there. We're coming back to there. Let's look at Mark chapter 6. This is Mark's account. But we don't start with the 35th verse as a desert place. You give them to eat and all that. No, you start at the 34th verse. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now go back to John. How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, in careful study of this, I'm going to go back over that sixth chapter of Mark once again, because there's something else there you need to see. Verse 31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot there out of all the cities, out went them, and came together to him. So they were tired. They had no rest. And they, looking at all that crowd, they went out there to rest. And now, dear Lord, look at this. 15, 20,000 people out here. Don't they let anybody alone? No. But you see, the faith for this miracle was in the people, because he taught them many things all day long. It was getting dark. They were worried about it. This place is dangerous in the nighttime. So, Jesus knew what he would do. Now turn with me to the book of Joshua. Chapter 2. Now Joshua didn't send out 12, he sent out 2. He made sure he had a couple of faith guys. He'd been through that drill before, you know, he and Caleb. So then they came across Rahab the harlot. In the second chapter, I want you to notice something here. Eighth verse, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when he came out of Egypt, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. But now God's not going to tell them that. They have to walk by faith, not by sight. He's a faith God. He's a covenant-keeping God. Are you listening to me? It was not but an 11-day walk. The last time they praised Him was right after they went through that Red Sea and they quit praising Him and started saying, we're going to die in this desert. We're going to die in the desert. We're going to die in the desert. We're going to die in the desert. Something other about you have what you say.
Amen.
He already knew what He was going to do. They could have walked in there without firing a shot. It'd have been like Iraq and the Gulf War. Those people surrendered to helicopters. They had it flip-flop. They were the giants, and the giants were the grasshoppers.
That's right.
They were deathly afraid of these people. Anybody that do that to the Red Sea and that whole army drown in that sea, they were scared spitless of this group of people. And they gave the devil 40 years to regroup. Jesus knew what He was going to do. God knew He'd already done it.
Amen.
On the other side of His command is a blessing of faith. Always. He already has that worked out.
Amen.
Isn't this exciting?
Yes.
I'll tell you, think about it now. He already knows what He's going to do. Now He tells you to do something. Oh, Lord. Oh, don't be doing that. I mean, holler yes, jump just high as you can, salute and run around in a circle. Oh, something's up. Glory to God. I can hardly wait to get to the other side of this. I know what He's done. Oh, hey, hallelujah. Woo! This is my glory day. Thank God He's told me something I can't do. If I could do it, who gets any glory out of that? Come on, Jesus. Tell me something that is completely impossible. I am yours to command. I am your man. Thank God by grace and faith we'll get it done. Hallelujah. Don't preach me happy. I ain't been here 15 minutes. Woo, glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Now, it's in the listening. I have a very, very good friend in East London, South Africa. And his name's Andre Robert, pastor of the River Church. I'll tell you. I was there a number of years ago, and this man was one of the first. He sowed R1 million into the Citation 10. We were believing God for it at the time, which turns out to be something between about 850,000 in the U.S. And, oh my. He put me in a little golf cart, and we're driving around the church property. And East London is in an industrial area. And he took me into this huge warehouse. Something like 600,000 square feet. It's old, old, old. And, you know, in South Africa, the sheep business is big. And particularly in that area. Anyway, that's this thing had been goes all the way back, and had been a storage place for wool, and I don't know what. It was old, old, old. And he said, now we're going to, we are going to redo all this. You know, there's just posts everywhere. It's just a nasty old building that the people wanted too much money for. And he told them, no, I'm not paying that. They said, why are you not paying that? He said, God told me not to pay that. And they said, God told you not to pay. Yeah, God told me not to pay that. God told me to pay this, and that's all I'm paying. Anyway, they wound up saying, well, you know, okay, you and God can have it. Something like that. Anyway, this is a lot of years ago. And we're driving through there, and he said, now, all these posts are going to be gone, and they're going to turn this into a dome. So, anyway. Andre is praying over this absolutely, totally, completely impossible instructions that he received from the Lord Jesus. It's going to cost an absolute fortune to overhaul this very, very ugly monstrosity. And he's telling me all of this, and I okay, yeah, all right. But, you know, he's a man of faith, so I'm sure not arguing with him. And we're driving all through that thing, and anyway, make this story meaningful. He just kept praying and just kept listening, and yes, sir. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. The money to cover it all is in the floor. What does that mean? We're going to dig up gold out of the... Money's in the floor. Okay, he and Jenny just started, you know, thank God the money's in the floor. Yeah, the money's in the floor. They just kept believing God. Just kept going. God just kept making the way, and they kept going. Money's in the floor. And they got ready, and they ripped the floor up. And just another old bad floor. Just more nasty floor under that one. Well, I don't know. Maybe, you know, maybe it has some of the kind of meaning, and maybe it's, who knows? Yeah, but the money's in the floor. The money's in the floor. Yes, the money's in the floor. Absolutely, the money's in the floor. Must be in the floor. The money's got to be in the floor. Oh, God, the money's got to be in the floor. This thing is costing so much money to do this, or, you know, that kind of thing. So it came time to rip up this other floor. Underneath that floor was another floor made of such rare wood that it is against the law in South Africa to cut one of those trees. But it's very, very old and makes the finest furniture known to man. Makes the best, absolutely the best guitar frets in the world, and you can't even get it in. The money was in the floor.
Thank you, Jesus.
Millions of dollars. Listen. Be ready to hear. He doesn't have any bad news for you. He may have some correction for you. But it's not bad news. Amen. And you be listening. Your Father could make every human being ever born rich beyond their wildest dreams.
Amen.
And never touch his reserve. And that's really what he had planned in the beginning. In the book of Deuteronomy, he said, there should be no poor among you. Well, think about it. There should be no sick among you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
There should be no premature death among you. Only that which God has brought. And he's able also to perform. Did you get anything out of that?
Yes.
Come on, give the Lord praise.
Our daily lives are filled with many opportunities to choose. But the most important decision of faith you'll ever make is to receive Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. In the 6-part teaching series, Revelation of Redemption, Kenneth Copeland explains how Jesus paid the full price for your redemption by destroying the works of the enemy. Everything you've ever needed is provided in your redemption, so you can experience good health, wealth, and life prosperity. This KCM Foundational Teaching Series on MP3 disc comes with a companion study guide. Unlock the power of the greatest exchange ever made for you, an act of God's love that was finished on the cross, providing for you rights and privileges so you can walk in victory and success. Now is the time for you to identify with the finished works of Jesus and live the life that is rightfully yours.
Jesus paid the full price for you to belong to him and have access to everything God has and is. This is available to anyone who will receive it. If you're ready to make a life change, to choose Jesus and receive his life, is everything I can encourage you to do today. And you know what? Whether you've never done this or you've been a Christian and you've had Jesus in your heart, you can pray with me and just go deeper into him. All you have to do is just ask Jesus into your heart and receive him as your Lord and Savior. So just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving your life on the cross. Thank you for paying the price for me to have new life with you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Fill me up. Go as deeply into my heart and soul as you can. I give you my whole life, spirit, soul, and body. Take my life and do something with it today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so simple. And I just want to be the first to say, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the best life you've ever had. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Passion Translation says, you have become an entirely new creation. All, there's that word again. All that is related to the old order is vanished, and behold, everything is fresh and new. So to help you learn more about your new and fresh life in Christ, KCM has put together a free salvation package that we want to send you. It includes a book called He Did It All For You, and also two brochures to help you study, to help you read your Bible. Just go to our website, kcm.org, to request your free salvation package today.
Come to a Kenneth Copeland Ministries event. April 23rd through 25th, join Kenneth Copeland at the Sacramento Victory Campaign at the Calvary Christian Center in Sacramento, California. June 29th through July 4th, bring your whole family to the West Coast Believers Convention at the Ontario Convention Center in Ontario, California. August 3rd through 8th, bring your whole family to the Southwest Believers Convention at the Convention Center in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information, go to kcm.org/events.
Well, today is offering day, so I want to share scripture with you. You've heard it, but let's hear it in a new light. Galatians 6 and verse 4. I'm going to start in verse 4 and go to verse 7. Let everyone be devoted to fulfill the work God has given them to do with excellence, and their joy will be in doing what's right and being themselves and not in being affirmed by others. Ooh, I needed that. This is where we get our affirmation. This, instead of looking to be approved by everything else, we get our affirmation by doing what God has called us to do. Every believer is ultimately responsible for his or her own conscience. Listen to this. And, did you notice that and? I've always started this reading with verse 6. That's why I included that other, because it says and. And those who are taught the word must. You look up here, it says, do what you've been given to do with excellence. Those who are taught the word must share all good things with their teacher. A sharing of wealth takes place between them. Make no mistake about it. God will never be mocked. For what you plant will always be the very thing you harvest. What a promise. Read that again and again, even after the broadcast stops. And let that, what does he want you to do? And then you do it, and God's going to harvest it for you. We want to thank you, partners, for all the prayers, the support, the financial seeds that you've sown into us and letting us bring you the word. We love you. We agree with your harvest today. We agree with God's word and what it says about you. God loves you. We love you. And Jesus is Lord.
Kenneth and Gloria Copeland would like to thank you for your faithful support. Now you can text the letters KCM and the amount you'd like to give to 36609.